this Wednesday at noon. See, now I throwed you a curveball. Yeah, they thought I knew. They always laughed. They was grinning like they knew where I was going. At noon Wednesday are all three services at the United Methodist Church. At noon Wednesday, at noon Thursday, and at noon Friday at the United Methodist Church. I think that's the big one. Right across from the Board of Education, catty corner from the courthouse. They're having Holy Week services there every day at noon. And I think there's a lunch, isn't there?
Yes, it's in the basement.
And it's in the basement. And I wasn't at the meeting Tuesday, so yours truly is the first speaker on Wednesday at noon. So I'm not really comfortable in ecumenical services where they bring everybody in because I'm not the most politically correct person. I know what I believe, and I believe what I know, and I'm not afraid to say what I believe. So, you know, but we can, we'll, but anyway, y'all invited, okay? And I better see some friendly faces there, okay? Okay? Just in case I need escorted out. Anyway, no, it won't be that bad, I promise. Okay? And then Friday, or then Wednesday night, we're going to have a regular church service. We're going to teach on Passover. Get you ready for Friday at 6:30. We'll be having Passover here downstairs. Now, I'm going to have to do something I don't normally do. How many of you know for sure you're coming? See, we have to cook some food and get ready. All right. How many of you think you're going to bring somebody with you? Okay. All right. All right. Amen. Well, it looks like maybe we'll have 30 or 40. So we'll have a good crowd for Passover. Somebody say amen. 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 Well, that's all the announcements I have. Let's pray and go. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to let you off that easy. I'm kind of pumped. I'm trying to decide if I want to go off the notes or go off the cuff here. Let's go off the cuff for a little bit. We can always use the notes to reel us back in. Somebody tell me what Palm Sunday's all about. Jesus riding in on a donkey. But what was so significant about him riding in on that donkey? It was prophesied. But what was prophesied? Messiah, the prophecy we're going to read in a minute in Zechariah, and it says, your king shall come riding on a donkey's colt. Amen? Your king. Palm Sunday is all about the kingship, or the declaration of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use a term that all you guys are going to know. It's the kickoff. It's the kickoff to what? It's the kickoff to God's redemptive plan for you and I. Amen? Because when he comes riding in, it's a declaration of his kingship. And what is shortly to follow is he's going to a cross at Calvary. He's going to be resurrected. And he's going to sit down at the right hand of God. And in doing that, he's going to fulfill the Passover feast. He's going to fulfill the unleavened bread because he was without sin. He's going to fulfill the first fruits offering. And he's going to fulfill the Feast of Pentecost. Amen. And then in the fall, we have the Feast of Trumpets. How many know the Apostle Paul said the Lord Jesus would descend with a shout, and the trumpet would sound, and the dead in Christ would rise. Amen. And then there's Yom Kippur, the most high holy day, when the priest would go, the high priest would enter once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat that would atone for the sins of Israel for 1 year. And then a few days later, they would go into a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, an 8-day celebration where they were celebrating what? The hymn tab, well, yeah, you're already at the Messiah. You went to the Messiah, but you're absolutely right. When we go there, we'll be celebrating him tabernacling with us. But before Jesus came, they celebrated the fact that God had accepted the blood. And they were celebrating the joy of their salvation. And Zechariah 4, I'm way off the chain. This may be the quickest message I ever preached. And in Zechariah 14, like Janie says, it says that someday after Jesus returns, we will all go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So Palm Sunday is the kickoff. It's the declaration of Jesus' kingship. Now, what do I always say around here? Kingship is established how?
By owning land and having participants.
Well, that's close, but that ain't what I'm looking for. I'm not sure where that one was going. God's kingship is established with a great act of redemption. Amen? The kingship of God was established at the Red Sea when he delivered the children of Israel out, remember? And then Miriam gave the tambourine and began to proclaim, "May the Lord reign forever and ever." So his kingship is established at the Red Sea, and God is declaring the Lord Jesus as our King on Palm Sunday, and he's about to establish that kingship with the greatest act of redemption. I would say it's the greatest act of love that we have ever experienced on this earth. Amen. When he dies and he's resurrected. Glory to God. Now turn with me to Matthew. Got that off my chest. I was godly right there. I told you the end of this thing from the beginning. Now you know where I'm going. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm just a little excited about Jesus this morning. Amen. If you can't get excited about Jesus, and if you can't get excited about me using a football analogy about Jesus, I mean, something is wrong with you, okay? Matthew chapter 4. I want to give you a little historical background of the culture of Jesus' day. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, page 1295, it tells us that from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, now he's already been tempted in the wilderness, and now he's come out, and the angels have ministered to him. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we go down to verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, in Jesus' day, this was not uncommon. This was a very, very common practice for a Jewish sage or rabbi, a teacher, to invite a young man to come and follow him and listen to his teaching. Matter of fact, there's a saying, to be covered in the dust of the rabbi. That meant you were seated at his feet listening to him teach. Therefore, you were covered by his dust, and you were following him. As he kicked up dust, as you followed him, you would get the dust of the rabbi on you. And it was just an idiom to say that you were being taught by a certain rabbi. So it was a very common practice in Jesus' day. It was not uncommon at all for these men to follow their rabbi or their teacher to small villages and towns and minister alongside them. How many know Yeshua had 12, right? Yeshua had 12 disciples, and that too was not uncommon. His 12 followed him for about 2 years part-time, and then the last year and a half of his life, they followed him full-time. Now, that's a little longer than normal, but not really out of the ordinary too far that they would follow him that long. In the first century, people would open their homes to a traveling rabbi and his disciples. Why? Because it was highly esteemed. Being a disciple of a learned rabbi was something that I hate to use the word proud of, but they were proud of it. And they placed the rabbi and the disciples, the Talmudim is what they were called. How many of the Bible says, God says not to touch his anointed, right? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about students, disciples, Talmudim. The rabbi and his students were so revered that they believed that if your rabbi lost something and your father lost something, the rabbi's loss took precedent over your father's. You went to try to find what your teacher lost before you found what your father lost. Unless your father was a rabbi. If he was a rabbi, then you went ahead and found his loss first. Now, why would they do that? Why did the property of the rabbi take precedent over the property of the father? Well, here's what they believed. They believed that your father brought you into this life, but your rabbi was preparing you for the world to come, for eternity. So he took precedent over your own father. Now, turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Here in Matthew 4, go to chapter 21. Verse 3, I think. We'll start in verse 1. Page 1328. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus is not talking about his kingship here when he says, you tell them the Lord has need of them. Lord here is master. Okay? They would refer to rabbi as master. This request was not uncommon in Jesus' day, that you would go borrow something for your rabbi. It was not uncommon at all. What makes this uncommon is he's asking for the colt of a donkey to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy. But this was not uncommon, because the rabbis and the disciples were highly revered. They believed that when you studied the Word of God, you were entering into the kingdom of heaven. And when you walked in obedience to the Word of God, you were putting on the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Now let me show you something here. Go with me to Matthew 11. We're just all over Matthew today. Matthew 11. And let's look at verse 28. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now look what he says, take my yoke upon you. Now this wasn't uncommon. They understood exactly what he was saying when he said, take my yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus was saying is, my teaching, put the yoke of my teaching on you. Amen? He said, my burden, the burden I'm going to put on you, it's light. It's not heavy to serve God. I'm telling you, if you think it's heavy to serve God, you need to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Life is a lot better when you're in right standing with God than when you're not. I don't care what the problems you have in this life, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen? Amen. And you know what the kicker is? He'll carry your burden for you. If you ever learn to give it to Him. Did I say that right? Okay. Amen. Thanks, Mike. All right. Now, let me take you somewhere else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple things here. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to look over here at verse 37. Now remember, keep in mind, if the rabbi was kidnapped and being held for ransom, and so was your dad, you were required to ransom the rabbi first. Because remember, he's looking out for you in the world to come. However, if dad was a rabbi, got you off the hook. Okay? He'd get him first. Okay? So with that in mind, let's read this verse. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me." See, I believe Jesus has this understanding in mind when he says this. Because what he's saying is this: I've come to prepare you for this other world. Amen. Amen. I've come to make a way for you back to the Father. Amen. I've come to prepare you for eternity. Amen. Yes. He didn't say not to love your father and mother. He didn't say not to love your children. Amen. All he said was put me first. Amen. Amen. But for his listeners of the first century, it wasn't no big deal. They got it. Because they knew he was a rabbi. They knew he was a teacher. Okay, now let's keep going here. Let's go over to Matthew 8. Well, Matthew's getting a workout. Matthew chapter 8. I think we want to go to verse 18. Yeah. Here's another hard saying of Jesus. But if you understand that concept, that the rabbi was revered above all else, okay, your teacher, then you can understand this. And when Jesus saw, verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What's he telling him? Hey, this might be hard for you. Might be hard. Then the Bible says, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Amen. Wow, that seems like a harsh thing to say. But if you understand that the rabbi was revered, his teaching was revered, it's okay. But there's something else here you need to know. In the Jewish culture of the first century, when you died, they put you in a what? What did they put Jesus in? It's not a trick question. A tomb. Very good. All right. They put you in a tomb, and they left you there for a year. And in that year's time, all your flesh would decay and rot. Then they would go back in after a year, take your bones out, put them in a little ossuary, it was called, a little limestone casket with a lid on it. Google the Mount of Olives and look on there, and you'll see all these little white limestone boxes. They're white and yellow. Those are ossuaries. People's bones are in those because they believe that once the skin and flesh rotted off of you, then you were free from that flesh. And they called this the second burial. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Your father's dead, okay? He's already dead. You had the funeral a year ago. Let the dead take care of you. I want you to come with me. Amen? That's what he's talking about. They had that second burial, all right? Now, how many of you know that just because the skin's off your flesh don't mean You know, that's not how you get free from your flesh in life, is it? No, you get saved. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to let the Word of God become a lamp into your feet and a light into your path. That's how you overcome your flesh in this life. Amen? All right. Let's see if we can't roll through here a few more. Now, you're in chapter 8. Let's jump over to verse 23. We stopped at verse 22. Let's go to verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, keep your finger there. And go over to Job. You know where Psalms is? It's to your left. Job is right up next to Psalms. Job 28. It's page 668 if you got a Bible like mine. Page 668. Job 28. And we're looking verse. We'll start in verse 25. 23. God understands its ways and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. In other words, God can see the whole earth. Everything that's under the heavens, God can see it. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. What Job is telling us here is that it's God that controls the rain, the wind, and the lightning bolt. Amen. God is the one who controls the weather. That's what Job's saying here. Now let's put ourselves in that boat. We're disciples of Jesus. We're Jews in the first century. We're being oppressed and overtaxed by an evil Roman Empire. How many of you know that talk of a Messiah was on their lips? Amen. Amen. The Jews were well-versed in Scripture, especially the Torah. And I kind of imagine that there was a lot of talk going on during this time about a soon-coming king, a Mashiach, a deliverer, amen? Because all through their history, they had seen time and again when an oppressor came, God would raise up a deliverer. Amen. Samson, remember Samson? He was a type of deliverer, okay? He failed miserably, but he was a type of deliverer. He lifted the heavy hand of the Philistines off of them. Deborah was a type of deliverer. Gideon helped lift the oppression of the Midianites off of Israel. So all through their history, God had sent another human being, a leader, a king, whether male or female, to lift the oppression off. So these guys are looking for a man, a human, to deliver them from Roman oppression. Amen. And they're out in the boat and Jesus is asleep. And they say, hey, come on. You know, I think Luke says, don't you care that we die out here? And he says, oh, ye of little faith. And he rebukes the wind and the wave and the rain. And the storm calms. And they step back and it's like, whoa. What kind of man is this? See, they were expecting a human being. They weren't expecting God to be incarnate in the flesh. Amen. They weren't looking for him. How many of you know the history of Superman? Two Jewish men came up with the idea of a God man way back early part of the 20th century. And one of the compound names for God is El Shaddai. So this superhero is going to be the Shaddai man, the God man. And Shaddai, the Hebrew letter of Shaddai is where we get the S sound. So somebody else bought the idea off of them and came up with a Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. What was that? He outran a bullet or something like that. I don't know what it was. A lot like me and Bernie. This guy was in our prime. Bernie will admit to you that we are past our prime. And don't any of the rest of you guys laugh in here, because we're all in the same pod together. We're just a little past our prime, okay? All right. So they weren't expecting God to be incarnate in the flesh. They're like, man, what kind of man is this? But he did all the miracles. He healed a blind eye that was born blind. He healed leprosy. He cast out a deaf and dumb spirit. And then he says, boys, they said, man, your buddy Lazarus, he's sick. Let's camp out one more night. Peter, catch some more fish. Let's have another fish fry. He waits another day, a fourth day, because he knew that they believed the Messiah is the only one that could resurrect somebody from the dead after 3 days. Amen. Amen. What a powerful way to say he's Messiah without saying it. The closest he comes to saying, I am the Messiah, is to that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You remember that story? Let's turn to John 4. Let's turn over to John 4. We'll read part of that. I mean, I put myself in that boat this week, and seeing that storm, and I tried to put myself in the mind of those disciples, and I actually got goosebumps, because you know they'd never seen a man rebuke a storm. They just didn't know his gene pool that he had. They didn't know it was God incarnate in the flesh. Now look here, let's pick this up in verse. I'll tell you, this is a good passage of scripture. But we'll pick it up in verse 13. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. How many of you know he's talking about the Holy Spirit? Amen. Amen. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's like, hey, give me some of this water. I don't want to thirst again. I won't have to come and draw all this water and take it back to all them lazy men. Water's pretty heavy, you know. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. How many know he set her up? Yeah, he's pretty sharp that way. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Though you worship what you do not know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He never mouthed the words, I am the Messiah. This is as close as he gets, okay? When he says, I am the one who's speaking to you is he. Okay, now, with that said, let's go over. Keep your finger in John. We're going to come back. We're going to look in Zechariah. Now, if you don't know where Zechariah is, find Matthew. Go left. You'll run into Malachi, the Italian prophet, also known as Malachi. And right next to Malachi is Zechariah. And chapter 9 is on page 1258. We'll read verse 9. It's the only one we're going to read. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he tells them to rejoice. Your king is coming, riding on the colt of a donkey. Now, you still got your finger in John? Keep going left to the Psalms. Now, that prophecy, I'm not exactly sure of the time frame, but it's at least 400 years before Jesus that prophecy was written. Where did I say to go? Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 21, page 778. He says in verse 21, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." Do you know the Hebrew name of Jesus is Yeshua, and it means salvation is from God.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to read that verse again. "For you have answered me and have become my salvation." God incarnate in the flesh has become their salvation, his deliverer. Amen. Glory to God. And then he goes on to say, "The stone which the builders rejected." Remember, Peter will quote this in his epistle. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I'm going to tell you, that applies to Palm Sunday, because we're going to declare Jesus' kingship today to kick off the plan of redemption that we see in the feast days. Amen? Glory to God. Verse 25. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." Save now. What are the people singing? What's the Gospels tell us they're shouting and singing when Jesus comes riding on that donkey?
Hosanna.
Hosanna, which means save now. Save us now. See, they understand what the psalmist says here about God. God has come. God has sent them a deliverer. God now has become their salvation. And they're crying out, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Glory to God. Now, how many of you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? When he says to Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen with her chicks, but you have stoned the prophets, the one that the Father has sent." And he says, "You will not see me again until you cry out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" We sing a song here every now and then about the Lord of eternity. And one of the verses says, "Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai." That's Hebrew for "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus, when he speaks to the disciples there at Jerusalem, and he says, "You won't see me again until you cry out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He's quoting from this passage of Scripture, because it goes on to say, "We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. Elohim is Yahweh, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." They would take the lamb and they would bind it to the cords of the altar, just like they took Jesus and bound him to the altar that we call the old rugged cross. Amen. And then he goes on to say, You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Now, I like verse 27. It says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. The word light there in Hebrew actually carries the idea of order. How many know that when Jesus comes into your life, he's bringing order back into your life from the chaos of sin and iniquity? Amen. He's bringing light into a dark place. Glory to God. Amen. He's bringing order back to your life in order that you might be blessed. Amen. All right, now, with that said, let's go back over to John. Did you keep your finger there? All right, let's go back over to John. I think I want chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let me see what verse I want. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Glory, glory, glory. It says, I'm looking for something else. Verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I don't think I want to read all that. Let's just concentrate on the 6 days. 6 days. Why does John give us this little detail of information? Why does he tell us it was 6 days? What does it matter? Okay, why does he tell us that he comes to Bethany, which is about a mile from Bethpage, which is right, and Bethpage is a little burg that was right above the Mount of Olives, just back on the Mount of Olives a little bit. Bethany about a mile away, maybe a little further. He goes to Bethany. Who was raised from the dead at Bethany? Lazarus, exactly. Now, he's about to come into Jerusalem the next day, and there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be singing his praises, waving palm leaves, laying them down before the donkey's colt, and they're going to be shouting and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, save us now, King, right? And a lot of those people that are in that crowd that's praising Jesus are from Bethany. There's another, now Bethany, the people of Bethany knew Lazarus, right? They knew Lazarus. They knew he'd been raised from the dead after 3 days. So they knew this was Messiah. But again, they're looking for that king that is going to kick tail and take name. Okay, they hadn't figured out yet. When they're crying out for salvation, I think they're crying out to be delivered from Roman oppression. But they get it. They'll eventually pick up on it here. Okay, part of that group, historians tell us, are people from the Galilee. The people from the Galilee knew Jesus. They knew his disciples. And they too would be shouting Hosanna because they seen great miracles that Jesus did in Galilee. He walked on the water at Galilee, did he not? Did he not feed the multitude? Took like 5 loaves and 3 fishes or vice versa and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Okay. So they knew who he was. They knew he was the Messiah. So they're shouting with him. So who was the group that said, crucify him? Pharisees and Sadducees. Most of them were from Judea. Jesus had 12 disciples. 11 of them were from the Galilee area. One of them was from Judea. You know which one that was? Yeah. See, the plot's starting to thicken. All these people are pro-Jesus. So why do they go get him at night? Different crowd. The good old boys are asleep. That's why they go fetch him at night to bring him before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders. See, it wasn't all Jews that rejected Jesus, just the religious good old boys, okay? But there were many people there. And why were they in Jerusalem in the first place? Because God had commanded every male to be in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, for the feast of Pentecost or Sukkot, and the feast of Tabernacles. You were required to be in Jerusalem. That's why a lot of them were there. They had arrived early. But John gives us a detail. He comes to Bethany 6 days. Now the next day, he's going into Jerusalem. So that would be, if he arrives in Bethany 6 days before Passover, and the next day he goes to Jerusalem, that's 5 days before Passover. He's going to Jerusalem. The reason John gives us that detail is because when God gave Moses the command to take a lamb for every household, they were to search it for 5 days, looking for any spot or any blemish for 5 days. So Jesus is taken to Jerusalem, and he's questioned by the Sanhedrin. He's questioned by the religious leaders. And finally, they take him to the highest ranking official in Jerusalem at that day, Pontius Pilate. So let's go over to, I think it's John 21. John 21. I thought I wrote it down, but pretty obvious from here that I didn't. John chapter 21. Nope, it's not 21 because we got an empty tomb over there. It's 19. Chapter 19. Now watch. Pilate therefore said to him, I'll let you get there. Verse 37, page 1477. John 19, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Wow. I'm in John 18. It says 19 at the top of my page. Come on, people, pick it up a notch. I just happened to glance over at Teresa and I seen her making a face and I knew I was in trouble. But you got me before I could correct it. So, all right, here we are, John 18, page 1477, verse 37. See, that should have gave it to you. There is no verse 37, or there's only one verse 37 on page 1477. See, some of you are starting to know where it's at without me giving you a page number. That's the whole problem. You guys are learning. No, that's not a problem. That's very good. I'm proud of you. All right? Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly or correctly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So the highest ranking official in Jerusalem in that day declares the Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. Amen. He declares that he is without fault. So Jesus now, he's come to Jerusalem for 5 days. He's been inspected. He's been questioned. And guess what? They can't find any fault in him. So now he's going to the cross at Calvary. He says, "For this purpose," he said, "Yeah, I'm a king. You say correctly, old Pilate." He said, "I'm a king, and for this purpose, I came into the world." Amen? He came into the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. glory. From before the foundation of the world, the Bible says he is the Lamb slain. Before the foundation of the world. So before the earth is ever created, God's plan is in place. Amen. The wisdom of God, his most precious instrument of creation, would one day be manifest in his Son, Jesus. Amen. And for this purpose, to be king. But you know what? To be a humble king. Who would take the sin of the world upon himself. Who would take the penalty of death upon himself. He is king. Let's look what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, we'll be done here in just a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15, page 1706. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. 6. Let's start in verse 12. Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy, says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Paul, writing to Timothy, said, man, Pilate couldn't find any fault in Jesus. You should be blameless too, Timothy. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who also has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It's certain, he says. Now go over to the book of Revelation. And go to chapter 17. Revelation 17. And we'll look in verse 14. Look what it says. 17:14. Yep. Let's start in verse 12. It says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Now jump over to chapter 19. And it says, well, let's start in verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Glory to God. How many know the Bible tells us that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, our Messiah, is King? Amen. Amen. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's about God declaring the kingship of his Son, who is about to establish that kingship with a great act of redemption at Calvary. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Palm Sunday is the kickoff. 5 days after Palm Sunday, 5 days later, is going to be Passover. for Jesus. He's going to be the Passover lamb. He is the unleavened bread. He's without sin. He is the first fruits offering, the first one resurrected from the dead. And when he sits down at the right hand of God, he fulfills the feast of Sukkot or the feast of Pentecost by pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. He will fulfill the fall feast someday, the feast of trumpets. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. Amen.
Amen.
And then he will have the most holy day where the sins of the world are judged. Glory to God. And then you and I, who have served him, will go with him to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and to tabernacle with him. Amen. But I want to ask you a question this morning. There's a lot of people that pray a prayer and are sorry for their sins. But is he king? See, you can pray a prayer and ask for forgiveness, but it's a whole different thing to make him king. Amen? Your heart's a throne, whether you know it or not. And what you love the most is on the throne of that heart. And I urge you this morning, you need to make sure it's Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. How do I know Pastor, how do I know he's king? Because you've placed the yoke of his teaching upon you, and you're trying to walk in obedience to his word, his command. Jesus clearly said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen.
Amen.
So that tells me I can't say I love Jesus if I'm acting like a heathen all the time. Huh? Right? I can't really say that. See, that's what he talked about when he told the woman at the well that they worship, the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. See, we come in here to worship, and we worship God out of our spirit, out of our heart, out of the heart. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or the mouth praises. Amen? But to worship him in truth, see, you can come in here, you can live like the devil all week. Anybody can do that, and they can come in here and they can sing a song, but they're not worshiping in spirit and truth because they haven't lived their life all week according to the truth. See, the only way I can worship in spirit and truth is if that word of God has become a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. That doesn't mean you don't mess up. But what happens when you do mess up is you're quick to repent, quick to say you're sorry, and quick to get back on that path. Amen? There's only one perfect. Don't beat yourself up. There's only one perfect, and they hung him on a tree, on a cross. Amen. But they hung him there because of you and I. And what I'd like to do just for a short time here this morning is I'm not going to pray with you, but I just want us to worship. And if you've got something in your heart, something that you just need to get clear with God this morning, this altar's open. Matter of fact, I'll take the tulips off just in case we don't knock them off. They're awfully pretty. Are they real? That means they're going to bloom. I'll put them over here in the corner. Hallelujah. Let's worship this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we adore you. Oh, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Maybe you got a burden for somebody else or for something. You just need to lay it at the feet of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we love you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you. Oh, Rabasoda Rabo. Adonai Yimlok Elam Vayed. May the Lord reign forever and ever and ever. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, for the burdens of our unsaved children and loved ones, Father, we lay them at the feet of our King who died for them. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would allow your Holy Spirit to hover over them, brood over them, and bring their hearts to the place they would make Jesus Lord. Oh, we just give you glory and honor and praise. Father, I pray for this nation. Father, I just pray that you would send a spirit of revival upon this nation, Lord God, that would break the yokes of drug addiction and alcoholism and every type of abuse. Break a yoke of poverty, Lord God. Send revival. Oh, Father, we love you. We bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you. Lord Jesus, this morning, forgive us, Lord, if there's been things in our life that have been more important than you. Things in our life that have managed to find their way into the throne room of our heart. Lord Jesus, we just rebuke those things now. And we ask that you would enter into our heart and take your rightful place as King. Oh, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. Hallelujah. There is none like you. Oh, we glorify. Oh, we praise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, glory to your mighty name. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Praise you, mighty God. Else, won't you get up? Let's take communion as a family today. Just come down front. If you need to sit down, you can sit on either of the front pews. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. I'll set the offering up here. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come here, Grace. Turn around. Hold this one. Now, Maggie, you come up, get yours, and then Tom will follow you and go right back to where you was at. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think this will work. Yeah, go back there. Yeah, Mike, get right behind Mike there. He's last in line. No, Mike's in front of you in a green shirt. Get behind Mike. Just follow Mike. You're good. Where are you going? See, it wasn't... I'm not totally crazy. Just a little bit. Hallelujah. Y'all just stay put. Hallelujah. Grace, start right there and just serve them. There you go. Hallelujah. Hey, you got to try, you know. You got to experiment a little bit. I don't know, everybody did all right. You know, you got to have confidence, you know. Hallelujah. I didn't think they could pull it off. Hallelujah. There it is. Father, we thank you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are a soon coming king, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, as a church family, we take and eat of that body this morning. Hold your cup up. Ready? L'chaim, to life. Lord Jesus, by drinking of this cup, a cup that represents your life, but a cup that also represents our commitment, our faithfulness to make ourselves ready as your bride. In remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we drink of your life today. Hallelujah. Shake somebody's hand, give them a hug. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all be blessed.